Our scripture reading this morning was from Luke chapter 10. And in that reading, a lawyer trying to test Jesus asked him, "How do you gain eternal life?" Lawyers are apt to ask involved questions, trick questions, ones that maybe not have a obvious answer. Interestingly, Jesus, as he often did, turned the question around in this case and asked the lawyer for his opinion first, which I thought was an interesting technique. And the response the lawyer gave was to love God and to love his neighbor. He picked out two laws that were kind of obscure as far as being in the Old Testament. One's not in the Ten Commandments. And to which the answer was that Jesus said, "You're right. Those are the two things you need to do to get to heaven." The lawyer obviously didn't have a problem with loving God. But he obviously felt uncomfortable, perhaps with his past actions, with loving his neighbor. And to justify himself, he tried to narrow the definition of who is my neighbor by asking Jesus, "Well, define neighbor for me." And the parable of the Good Samaritan is the answer that Jesus gives. When we go through that parable, I want you to notice that there are actually three different philosophies being shown here. Philosophies of life towards the other people that we have around us. The robbers practice a philosophy that, well, what's yours is mine. A robber basically practices the philosophy of might makes right. And you can see this in our society. You know, people that get involved in carjackings, armed robberies. What you have is mine if I can take it from you. And it's a characteristic of the wicked. Take a look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 3. He says, talking about the times at the end, the difficult times, he says, they are unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutals, haters of good. This describes the wicked. Violence is just a part of their nature. In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4, and starting with verse 14, it says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not proceed in the way of the evil men. Avoid it, do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. And they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Take a look at 2 Kings for a moment. In 2 Kings chapter 18, this is when the Assyrians tried to intimidate Hezekiah by surrounding Jerusalem, setting it in siege. And the enemy general responds, "You say, but they are only empty words, I have counsel and strength for war. Now, on whom do you rely, and what have you, and that you have rebelled against me?" This is the way a lot of people look at things. They trust in strength. The Assyrians looked at themselves and said, "Hey, we're more powerful. We can take anything we want." And as far as they're concerned, anybody's plans are just They're just empty words. Might makes right. I'll take whatever I want. What they didn't count on is that Hezekiah had something mightier on his side, God. And those plans did include the destruction of Assyria. But to a wicked person, money comes first. Definitely before any other person. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting with verse 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Riches can be a snare, pulling people away from the truth, pulling away people from a love for both God and their fellow man. But physical riches can't save. Over in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, it says, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I said to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Physical riches can't save you. But a lot of people put their own well-being first. And they put their trust in the riches. The other problem the robbers have is basically they look at it and say the ends justify the means. It doesn't matter what I do so long as I get what I want in the end. The robber looks at it and says, hey, I need money. So I'll steal it. But the need for revenue doesn't justify stealing. And by the way, it doesn't justify legalized gambling or legalized drug use. Think about how many things that we justify. Hey, we'll make more money with this. Even though it does other people harm. Contrast that with Jesus himself. Jesus died on the cross to bring salvation to mankind. That wasn't putting self first. That wasn't looking at it and saying, what I want comes first, and then we'll talk about what you may want. Jesus' death brought salvation to mankind, but, for instance, it didn't justify Judas. Judas betrayed Christ for money. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Acts chapter 1 verse 16 says, brethren, the scriptures have had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who had arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that there in their own language, that field is called Hecla Dama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. And let another man take his place. Judas put money first and ended up committing suicide as a result. The Jews who put Jesus to death, it just didn't justify them either. They did it because they didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what he was teaching. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter points out, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, the man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Did that justify their actions? The answer is no. You can't use evil to somehow gain good. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, and in verse 8, Paul makes a statement. Romans 3, verse 8, it says, why not say as we are slanderers reported in some claim we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. You can't get good out of evil. People claim it, people try, but you just can't, because evil always causes harm. But the priest and the Levite also show a philosophy of life. Their philosophy is more of what's mine is mine. It's a philosophy of every man for himself. And a very common attitude that you find among the religious class. Again, if we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the evil times. If we go back to verse 2, it says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. People tend to be lovers of self. It's all about me. People are too busy with their own duties to get involved. You see this with the priest and the Levite. In fact, Alan just asked me the other day, which direction were they going? Because, well, maybe if they're going up to Jerusalem, they're thinking, I gotta go to work. I can't become unholy by touching a dead person or something. But it says they were coming down from Jerusalem. They were leaving. They were off work. But they didn't cause the man's unfortunate circumstances. And so they felt no obligation or responsibility to the man's welfare. In fact, Jesus takes note or says that they passed by on the other side. We'll just pretend it's not there, and we'll walk on down the other side of the street. In other words, these people neglected an opportunity to do good. James tells us in James chapter 4 that after telling us that none of our lives are predictable. In fact, life is short. And he says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. If you have an opportunity to do good, you don't have the guarantee that you can do something later. So do it now. James also says in James chapter 2 and in verse 13, James chapter 2, starting with verse 13, it says, "For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing or in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" And that's a good question. How do we help someone? How do we actually show faith if we don't do good? John asks a question also in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 16. It says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And so it comes back to the same point. We cannot bypass opportunities to do good. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6 and verse 10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith." But these people, the Levite and the priest, by their inaction, they basically consented to the crime. They allowed it to remain and showed in a roundabout way that they agreed. In Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel 34 and verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search out for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and will make them cease from feeding the sheep. For the shepherds will not feed themselves any more, but I will deliver my flock from their mouths, so that they will not be food for them." The problem that Ezekiel saw, leaders of Israel were not taking care of Israel. They took care of themselves. They got rich from it, but they didn't take care of the people. God said, "I'm going to take care of that problem." And what we see with Jesus' story is that it continued even into Jesus' day. People were still, the religious leaders, keeping themselves aloof from other people. The writer in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 says, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and will not be answered." Your sins will visit you. They'll find you out. But you know, the Samaritan showed a different attitude. Samaritan looked at it and said, "What's mine is yours." Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 12, he said, "In everything, therefore, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." It's another way of saying love your neighbor. Treat everyone the way you want to be treated. The Samaritan took time to help. He didn't say, well, I just don't have time. I'm on a trip. He did not withhold his own goods by saying, well, I might need them later. Nor did he say, well, I don't have enough supplies. He did something. He didn't wait for anyone else to help. He did not check out the character of the man, whether he was deserving of help. He did what he could. He took the man, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, took care of him, managed his wounds, put oil and alcohol on it. That was one of the first aid kits of the first century. He took care of the man. Sounds like he took care of him all overnight. The next day when he had to travel on, he left money to say, well, you know, here's the pay for what I did so far, and if you, any more expenses, I'll pay it back when I get back. He did what he could. You know, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 20. It says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you he will heap burning coals on his head. Even if it's your worst enemy that you see in harm. What Christ expects of us is to do what we can. In fact, after answering the lawyer's question, Jesus ended by saying, go and do likewise. Do we only do good to those who are nice to us? Take a look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself was kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Going back to James chapter 2. This time to verse 24. James chapter 2 verse 24, he says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's not about how much faith you have that you claim to have. God's looking at what you do. And one of the things that God expects of us is to have mercy on those who are less fortunate. In Proverbs 14, and in verse 21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who's gracious to the poor. And one last verse I want you to consider. The statement that's made in Micah, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's the point that Jesus made, and that's the point of this lesson. Our theme this month is about service. How do we serve our fellow man? Talked last week about serving God, but how do you serve your fellow man? What do you do with this lesson? Hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like to praise your brother on your behalf, we leave that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.